Open our Bibles to the fourth chapter of 1 Timothy once again. First Timothy chapter 4. We'll begin reading with verse 8. For bodily exercise profits a little. But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by the prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. I'm going to take a little liberty with my text this morning in order that it might be meaningful and applicable to all of us. We have to give it a little broader application and understanding, rather than just to the one young preacher to whom some of these remarks are directed. A preacher is being addressed. I want us to concentrate, center in on one particular phrase in the text, the context that I've given, in verse 12. Let no one despise your youth. I'm speaking to you under the topic this morning, let not your youth be despised. You don't have too much opportunity throughout the Bible. There's no particular part of the Bible which in itself is given to this particular subject. It is, however, scattered throughout all the Word of God, the principles that are involved in this simple, straight admonition. Let no one despise your youth. Now, as he's writing to this young preacher, and he is a preacher, because he is a preacher, he's saying, giving this, but there are vital applications here for all young persons. And I'm going to talk about young persons in just a little bit, so don't rule yourself out quite yet. But let me say this, first of all, that times have somewhat changed. At that particular time, elders, older people, were respected and venerated. Younger people were somewhat suspect. They took a position of deferential, subordinated status in the community, whatever the community was. It isn't so much that way anymore. Now, that is, in the world, and in worldly churches, it is youth that is admired and adored and sought after, and elders are rather held in contempt or set at naught or tolerated. That's not true among the Christian church, but it is in the modern view of the world. But it wasn't like that at that time. And so, Timothy was somewhat vulnerable to being criticized, suspected, and his ministry not being received very well because of the fact that he was young. Now, young is a relative word, isn't it? Yes. And we must not think that Timothy was a very young man at that time. If we assume, and I'm quite sure, that he was an older teenager at his conversion when Paul met him 15 years prior to this time, he's in at least his mid-30s at this particular time. Nevertheless, he's going to be a minister in the church. People much older than he that he's going to be ministered to. And so young is a relative word. When we speak of someone young or younger or youth, we may speak of someone who ranges from small children on up. Young or youth is what you are now that you will not be tomorrow. The older you get, the older youth is. Now, I made the remark some time ago that most congregations, I can preach to them as my children and not be too much out of place. There's not about four people here today who are older than I am, at least I think you are. But youth and younger is something, and the idea or the principle set forth here is not something that we're addressing just to children and young people or young children. That is the thoughts that are set before us in this particular scripture. Youth, or being young, is a time which you will have occasion to look back on with either great thankfulness and joy or great regret and sorrow. I'm talking about the thought here. Let not your youth be surprised, be despised. When is youth? Who is this applicable to? Well, you may be sure in just a few years you will look back upon yourself today as young. It is a time that we will have to look back on, we'll have occasion to look back upon. And as we look back upon, we will either have this occasion to be very, very thankful and very joyful for what happened in that particular time, or our attitude toward ourselves and our lives and our Lord at that particular time, or we will have occasion to be greatly sorrowful with great regret. Now, that, folks, that's something to consider. I'm not setting forth possibilities or abstract theories here. I'm setting forth facts. That's the way it's going to be. You can look back now. Those of you who've lived a little while, and you do look back, it is a time that you look back upon with either joy and thanksgiving or sorrow and regret. The Bible tells us these are days which quickly fly away and are no more. I'm reading that from Ecclesiastes chapter 11 in verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Now, don't say, well, you know, that's too late. That's already passed. Oh, no, that's well, you're going to be older than you are now. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. You can do what you please. You can, as Brother Denny said a little while ago, receive advice, receive counsel vainly. Go ahead, you can. But know this, for all these, God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, take this opportunity to remove sorrow from your heart and put evil from your flesh. For childhood and youth are vanities. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come. And the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in death. These are serious considerations. These are the counsels, the conclusions of a man down at the end of his years who has had opportunities to apply and to seek openings, to do things to do with his life, options that many of us never have, and experienced all these and is able to give us some counsel and wisdom in that respect. And so there are days which quickly fly away and are no more. Some peculiarities of youth. On both occasions, there are peculiarities that are liabilities and perils for youth alone. And there are also some that are assets. And then there are some that are possibilities. These peculiarities for youth. The young, generally speaking, the younger we are, the least wisdom we have. Little wisdom, limited knowledge, don't know much. Scant experience, we haven't been through many things. That's no shame or disgrace. That's simply a fact of life. You hadn't lived long enough to know very much. You don't believe everything you've been told. You haven't experienced very much, and therefore you have very little wisdom. There's also a time of intense hormonal activity and undisciplined. Many times intransigent emotions and will. Brother Denny spoke a little while ago about the child saying, continuing, persisting. Don't want to be denied. That intense emotions and unrestrained will, because of that, somewhat irrational. I'm talking about the perils and liabilities of youth. This is the context in which the apostle says, don't let your youth be despised. Because of that, more than anything else, at least on the perception, a time of sinning. Job tells his friends in chapter 13, verse 26, you're trying to put my sins of my youth on me. Here you are, come accusing me. You're dragging up my sins of my youth and bringing them upon me and saying that's what's caused the curse. It's God's punishing me for that now. We read a responsive reading from the 25th Psalm, the 7th verse, how David, the psalmist, says, remember not the sins of my youth. David remembers them. He doesn't want God to bring them up against him. We will remember those. At the time, we don't think about the fact that they may be remembered and what they might cost. But their time of, at least by perception, time of sinning. Now we know, you and I know, that as long as we live, we sin. But here is this perception. Then in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, the same apostle speaking to the same young man says, flee youthful lusts. You got things to run from in our youth, younger people. And it isn't just simply the fact that you are frightened and terrified by everything. Many times these things don't seem very frightful and don't seem very terrible. And all the more reason they ought to be fled. And it also, youth is a time of serious blunders, because we have relatively little wisdom, don't know too much, haven't had too much experience. We're going to make mistakes. And some of these mistakes are going to curse and follow us all our days. Go out and live with them. You made them while you were young. And let us not remember, not forget now, we're still going to live a while. We're still going to make some mistakes. And whatever we make, we're going to live with those things. It's also a time of foolishness. Proverbs 22 and 15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And further says, the rod of correction will drive it far from them. And we generally apply that rod of correction to a rod in the parent's hand. But many times there's correction that parents cannot make. And we may be sure, if we are God's children, the rod of correction, are you listening, will drive ultimately the foolishness out of us. Foolishness bound up in the heart of a child. Child doesn't have a one thing on his mind, playing and having fun. Everything is supposed to be a big joke. You hear children praying. You hear a lot of laughter. Everything funny. Everything ha-ha. They even whack one another over the head and they laugh about it. We grow up with that. And the longer it stays with us, the more childish we are. The more our youth is going to cause our youth to be despised. And the more our Father deals with us, the less of that foolishness will curse our lives and drive serious considerations out of our mind. That he talks about here, doctrine, devotion, love, faith, these things that matter. And so these are perils and liabilities of youth. But there are also assets in youth. It's a time of strength and power. And we go back to the book of Job in this thought. In the 29th chapter of Job, he longs for that time of his youth, when he had this strength and power. In verse 4 he says, just as I was in the days of my prime, or my youth, when the friendly counsel of God was over my tent, when the Almighty was yet with me, and my children were around me. See, he extends his youth into his time when he had his kids at home. That spreads the tent somewhat wider, doesn't it? For the kids had already left home, as it is when I was young. When my steps were bathed with cream and the rock poured out rivers of oil for me. When I went out to the gate by the city, when I took my seat in the open square, and the young men saw me and hid. And the aged arose and stood And the princes refrained from talking and put their hand on their mouth, and the voice of nobles were hushed, and their tongues stuck to the roof of their mouth. Time of strength and power is also a time of peak mental powers. I don't understand all of that. I know it's true. That very early in our lives, we can think quicker, sharper, more clearly. Even though we don't have enough experience and enough knowledge and enough wisdom to apply those mental powers. Happily, as we grow older, we may compensate for some of the loss of mental powers because we do know some things. We've experienced some things. We've been through some things. We don't have the mental powers that we once had. Nor do we have the physical powers that we once had. Physical strength that we have in our youth is often thought to be our best days, or as Job says, our prime. In Psalm 89 and 45, the psalm we've been in on Wednesday night, the psalmist is lamenting how that David's youth was cut short. His prime is, of course, referring to the Davidic kingdom, the Hebrew kingdom, didn't last very long. Seemed like it cut off before it should have. And most of us think that way. It's just too brief a time. So that leaves us with possibilities. On the one hand, here we've got these perils, these liabilities of our youth. On the other hand, we have these assets, these strengths, these of our youth. And so we have these possibilities. This is what our apostle is writing to young Timothy. Don't let your youth be despised. First possibility we want to consider, certainly for all of us, this is true. It's possible for the very young to be greatly used of God. How could that possibly be, we say, when a young, very young, has little wisdom and limited knowledge, scant experience? When he got all the pressures going on inside his body, these strong drives, this undisciplined fleshy will, and it's a time of sinning, how could a person be possibly used to this? It's one time where you make serious blunders, poor judgments, mistakes, and you got all this foolishness in you. How is it possible that a young person could be greatly used of God during these years, during this time? Well, we have to understand, number one, that true spirituality, and this is what we're talking about, is not age-sensitive. All of these things have to do with the natural body, with natural circumstance around you. But when we start talking about spirituality and God's divine power, there is a power in God to transcend all of these perils and liabilities of youth. Do you believe that? Well, you're not sure about it. His divine power can transcend all of these perils and liabilities of youth. He can do that. But we're talking about something miraculous here. But when we doubt the Christian life, are not we talking about something miraculous? Come on, Nicodemus. Are you a teacher of Israel and don't understand these things? That he who made man from dust could make a very young person, a very spiritual person, to deliver him from those blunders, those serious mistakes, from this foolishness, from all of those things? Is not God able to do that? We make serious errors when we think of spirituality being time conscious or age conscious. Oh, well, you know, after they get out of their first year, and they get up and be 12, 13 years old, having won of the Lord by them, awful hard. Especially after they get old, you know, can't teach an old dog new tricks. Well, that may be true for dogs, but it's not true for people. I've seen old people converted. And as we use that whatever term, that means gloriously, wondrously. I mean red hot for God. Transformed. Growing in grace up in their later years. No. Age doesn't make any difference. I know of one particular woman who has some of our most precious prayer times. Of course, it's been some time ago because she's grown up now. But her little 5-year-old Christian daughter in their prayer times at night. One young man that you heard preach here not too long ago when he was converted, 12 years old. He went immediately into the men's prayer meetings, and he didn't just wait while all the men prayed. No. His prayers were like a seasoned veteran, 12-year-old boy, just been converted to the Lord. Well, he didn't go out and get to be a flaming evangelist like these. No, he's still a young man, growing up, went to college and everything, but he's God's man. These things testify to us that we need not let our youth be despised because of all of those, yet we have this divine power, this excellence that we have of God at any age and any time, which may be applied to our lives. What do we mean when we say despise? Let not your youth be despised. What do we mean by that? To despise something, in this particular case, I think, let not your youth be despised is to set it at naught, to discount it, to hold it in contempt, to disdain it. You have this thought when you remember young David, the little shepherd boy came in and nobody would challenge the Philistine giant, and he said, I will, and they looked at him and he said, why you? Why, you just a youth. You know, you're nothing. You don't have any experience. You don't know how to use weapons. You don't know anything about warfare. You don't know how to fight. So he was set at naught. He was despised. Same thing with Goliath. He made that mistake too. He said, am I a dog? You sent a little kid out here. He disdained him. He set him at naught. He despised him. Now the admonition is to us, let not your youth be despised, to set it naught. Now, as you notice, I did not phrase it in the same term as it in Scripture. Let no man despise your youth, but don't let your youth be despised. You must not despise your youth. Have you been guilty of despising your youth? Setting it naught? Well, you know, I'm just a kid. Well, you know, I'm just a young person. Well, you know, we're just young married folks. Well, you know, we're just younger middle age. Now, what are you doing? You're setting your years, your present time at naught. You're disdaining it. You're despising it. Now, of course, the first thing I want to say when I say, let not your youth be despised, you should not despise it yourself, in so much that you undervalue these years and this time yourself. You do not appreciate it. You do not know the pricelessness of it at the time. One of the most heartbreaking things that we live with today is hundreds and thousands and millions of youths destroying their minds and their bodies by abusing their minds and their bodies. Abuse. Abuse means to use it wrongfully. You get a brand new automobile, brand spanking new. Ah, not a dent in it, not a scratch on it. Good bumpers. Good motor. Good steering, good brakes. Well, you go out and start running it over other cars or running into trees and tearing out through the jungle. Is that the way you use a new car? Or you got all of this power and all this stuff in it. Let's use it up. Are you crazy? What's wrong with you? That costs money. It take me a long time to pay for that. Well, let me tell you something. You're not going to get another body. You're not going to get another mind. How insane then is it to take the strength and the vitality and the value and the pricelessness of what you have now? Burn it up. Burn it out. Indulge it. Destroy it. And make no mistake about it. The habits that you fall into and that you give yourself to in youth, whether it be drugs, illicit sex, the things you think about, the things that you do, you'll never get rid of them. In this present life, they will curse you all your life unless His divine power delivers you from that. So first of all, you don't despise your youth in so much as you misuse and abuse your body and your mind, and so doing you destroy your soul. Another way we despise our youth ourselves, and this is perhaps more common to those that I would be preaching to, is being impatient, chafing, to get it over with, get it behind you. I want to get older. Not old enough. I want to get old enough. I want to get bigger. I want to get richer. I want some money in my pockets. I want to be independent. I want to quit having to say yes, sir, and no, sir, and minding what everybody else tells me to do. I want to get some respect for myself, and I can't get it as a young person, and so I want to get this youth behind me as quick as I can. And so you despise it and count your life as now as nothing. You're impatient. You're wasting it, wishing it away, squandering it, setting it as nothing, hoping for something out there ahead that you think will be better. You're despising your own youth. And so doing, by despising your youth, your time, you miss opportunities that will soon be gone forever. Don't you know, regardless of what your age is right now, and not a single person breathing that this doesn't apply to, there are opportunities that exists for you and I today that will be gone forever, tomorrow. We can only live it now. We must not despise it. We must thank God for this. This is the day the Lord has made. This is my day. This is my time. It's no good for me to sit back and say, oh, I wish, I'm sorry about, I wish I could go. No, you can't. It's no good. Well, you know, some of these are, it's going to get, no. All you got is this. We must not despise our own days, our youth. But the main thing I think that the apostle has before the young man today is that you must not give others occasion to despise it. That's the main thing he has in view for Timothy. He says, let no man despise your youth. Once again, I repeat that Timothy could probably feel himself somewhat at disadvantage, so suspect, because he was younger than so many that he would be expected to minister to. Because we are suspect, we must not give others occasion to despise us. Arrogance. Humility, meekness, and deference commends young people. Arrogance makes them stink. You think it is beyond you, and you don't like to be deferred, take a position of deference. And so you act disrespectful and rebellious. And then you wonder why people hold your youth in contempt. To be undisciplined, that is, to have a disorderly life, to not have our walk and our behavior under strict rein and control, to be full of foolishness. Now, I use that in its sense, to not be serious. You're not a jokester or a clown. It's not a plaything. To be unstable. All of these negative things we could and could very easily allow our age to be held against us. Be sure that we do not give others occasion to despise our youth because of that. But he doesn't just say, don't let this happen. He gives some very, very powerful and effectual means whereby we may make sure that our youth will not be despised. Verse 12 of our text. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Me? But I'm just a child. Me be an example to other people, but I'm just a teenager. A teenager be an example to grown folks, to older people. Why, I'm just a young person. You've got all these seasoned folks around me. How could I possibly be example? Once again, I say to you that spirituality is not age sensitive. Don't tell me you have never been rebuked or reproved by the simplicity and the faith of a child. This is actually what he sets upon there. How could they possibly be? Why, it's very simple what he sets forth here. What is it? It isn't in your great knowledge. It isn't in your great experience. I used to think this as a young preacher, a younger preacher than I am now, that it was a great hindrance to my preaching that I didn't have a whole bunch of stories to tell. I can hear these older preachers tell these stories that they experienced. Of course, I found out later most of them lying about it. It's a story they read somewhere. But I was longing for the time when I would have a great wealth of those stories to be told. But preaching of the gospel is not storytelling. Yeah, but you know, folks like that. I know it, but it's not the gospel. It doesn't do anybody any good. It entertains them a little bit. All of that stuff there that you think that you don't have is not what is necessary. We're talking about spirituality here. And once again I say, age has nothing to do with it. Be thou an example to the believer. In what? In word. Can you talk? Can you speak? Oh, yes, I hear an awful lot of that. Well, be an example to believer in what you talk about. What is your conversation? What is on your mind? What are you saying? Our talk, our conversation, the things that we speak. James says this, the mouth, the tongue, is a fountainhead. It gives evidence to what is inside. But he also says that great ships and horses are turned about. Horses turned about by a bit in their mouth. Great ships are turned about by a little helm or a little rudder. Your tongue and your mouth can also turn you about and turn others. What we say, to be an example in what you speak about. Now, what I'm saying today, folks, it's very so practical here. And he says, in behavior, in your walk, in your conduct. It is one thing to talk the talk, it's another to walk the walk. Make sure we walk what we talk. Be an example. This is such a rare thing, even among Christendom, to find a person who not only talks edifying, sensible, right, upright things, but find him as principal, walking those, behaving those things. It has become a curse in Christendom. The world has believed it so long that many people in Christendom have adopted it too. Well, you know, we say these things, but nobody really believes it. Nobody really lives that. That's just a talk. That's just something we say. No, he says, in your behavior and in your walk. In love. Young people don't know too much about love. Love to them is mostly romance and love. I mean lust. When we talk about love, we're talking about sacrificial consideration, compassion, tender-hearted kindness, thought to be sometimes weakness. But he says, be an example of those things. And in spirit, our attitude. Make sure we don't have an attitude problem. Cheerful, willing, steadfast, hearty in all things. In our faith, all things guided by truth, immovable principles, reality, and in purity. That is impeccable in morality, keeping our bodies and our thoughts clean and upright. These things, he said, if you do these things, let your youth be despised, but be an example to believers. Nobody's going to despise your youth if you follow these things. Now he says further, now it'll be a little while before I get there. Paul took very seriously the spiritual upbringing of Timothy, even though, as I said, he's in his mid-30s at the time. And when I get there, we're going to have some battles. But until I get there, what are you going to be doing? Well, he says, get some good books. Give attention to reading. Give attention to doctrine, to the truth. Give attention to exhortation. Give attention to meditate on these things. Think about them. Until the teacher gets there. We aren't always in a teaching-learning situation. You only come here once a week in this building. Midweek, sometime we meet over there and pray, a group of us do. But until then, what do? You meditate, you read, you exhort and be exhorted. And then in verse 14, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Well, Brother Merle, I haven't been ordained. Once again, he's addressing this to a young preacher. Now, you remember what we told you several weeks ago. There's not a different standard of behavior for preachers than it is for everybody else. They're not super spirituality. Preachers must be certain things. But these things that they must be are not what every Christian ought to be. And this is true. You may not have been called to be a preacher. You may not have had hands laid on you and folks prophesied over you. But the gifts that were in Timothy were not given to him by the laying on of hands or somebody prophesying. That's not the way he got the gift. Where did the gift come from? Doesn't come from the elder, doesn't come from the church, doesn't come from the bishop. Where did it come from? Come from God. Well, are preachers the only ones that are given? Are you listening, folk? Are preachers the only ones that have been given special, particular, peculiar gifts and abilities? Preachers on the one given them? You don't think there is? Of course not. Know this for certain, that each and every one of God's children have certain peculiar gifts and ministries. Yes! Peculiarly theirs. And they have been made evident. They have been confirmed. They're there. Folks know it's there. You have to go tell somebody you got this gift. You don't have it. It's there. Now, you knowing that, not denying it, recognizing it's been confirmed, don't neglect it. Employ it. Pursue it. Do it. Get at it. This is that spiritual enablement that God has given to you, regardless of your age. If you do that, you will not set your youth at naught. And no one else will set your youth at naught. You will not be longing for some time ahead when you might amount to something and be something, or mourning over time in past when you could have been something and was something and not anymore. You can rejoice in what you are today and what God is doing with you right now. And not only that, but he tells us, so doing, for in doing this, you will not only be saved, you will be saved because this is what Christians do, but you will be a Savior to other people. What a priceless privilege, not only to be blessed ourselves, but to be a blessing to others. Let us stand.